Let us pray. Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Listen to the word of God. The ascension of Jesus. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 14, then we move into chapter 5. Hear again the word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. The very first video I have of Will, my older son, is in church and he's screaming his head off. Not a great way to start a video, but nevertheless, it's kind of embarrassing. You're not sure what to do. You certainly can't shut them up. And I'm sitting at graduation this past weekend. And if I could just have that moment back, and every moment along the way, it would be wonderful. The graduation went forever. Never have I heard names read so slowly. 700 names read, and I'm out in the bugs and the heat, and I'm perspiring, and there was a breeze and overhead that promises to rain and never does, which would have just called the whole thing off. Just waiting for that one name to be read, that one name of my older baby, because they're both babies, to be read and come up. It just seemed like I was waiting forever for that, and yet when I compare that forever wait with the moment, the flash, from that first video to the last picture taken, it seems like no time has passed at all. And of course, that's a very biblical notion, right? That there are at least two types of time. There is chronos, chronological time, the time of the ticking clock, the time that we spend in ordinary time, just doing the ordinary stuff in our schedules and things. And then there's that kairos time, that time full of meaning, that time when special things are happening, things that draw our attention, and we lose track of chronos very often. Chronos can be very short, or chronos can be very long, but it's what is happening in the moment. The time of what is happening right then and there, that's what's so important. We're finding in our lessons today, kairos and chronos running into each other, coming alongside of each other. They have different relationships to each other as we read these texts. Acts was written by the same person who wrote the book of Luke. So it's really meant to be an extension of the good news of Jesus Christ into the Mediterranean world. It's really part of the Gospel, chapter 2. But it begins where Luke ends, with the disciples going out and seeing Jesus being ascended into heaven. Very mysterious passage. And there's a lot of different ways of interpreting it. Some traditions, in fact, don't even mention the ascension because they just conflate it with the resurrection. But from my perspective, it's very important. It's that moment represented to us when the humanity of all of us gets subsumed in the triunity of God. When God has the experience of being human fully, we see God, the Son, who became Word, who was Word, who became flesh, changing, reversing the motion in front of the disciples' eyes, so that flesh became Word, became re-emerging into God the Son. It's very mysterious, and I don't get all of it, but it seems to be a very important moment. And for the disciples, it's an important moment. This is an important time. They're standing there with their mouths open, you know, looking up, golly, what do you know? And they're just standing there, taking this all in. And pretty soon, a couple of angels come by. Hey, show's over. Time to move on. They're experiencing a kairos moment. Wouldn't all of us just love to live on the mountaintop on a kairos moment when we're just full of the glory of God and we've had this religious experience and it feels great. And the angels who really are supposed to be in charge of like kairos moments, right? But they come along and with chronos and say, hey, time to go. Let's get moving here. Stop looking up. You got other places to go. He'll be back someday. Don't worry about it. Move on. But told the disciples, go to Jerusalem, and there they pray. And that's another interaction between chronos and kairos. I don't know of anybody who, unless they schedule time for prayer, ever prays. Right, unless they're really desperate, they're really sick, something happens. Most people, they say, well, I'll pray when I get to it, just never quite get to it. I'm the same way. If you schedule, however, prayer on a daily basis, if you make chronos, Set aside time on your watch for prayer, 15, 20 minutes a day. You open yourself up to Kairos. It changes the pace of your mind. It changes the pace of your heart. It slows you down at the same time you're going fast. And if you slow down, then you see Kairos moments coming to you, not just in prayer, but in Kairos moments throughout all of life. Your eyes are opened and you recognize the resurrected Christ speaking through people, speaking through circumstances present in life. So you've got to take some chronos, some time, to open yourself up to Kairos, which is pregnant time, God filling out time. Chronos, daily, in minutes, just minutes, that opens up all of us to Kairos. And when we're open to Kairos, we're transformed. And when we're transformed, other people in relationship with us, they are transformed. And through that, the world is transformed. That's what makes prayer so important. Not just for monastics, not just for mystics, but for all of us. The third encounter between Chronos and Kairos comes, however, from 1 Peter. He says, when you're living in the world and you're just doing your ordinary things, but you're doing so for the sake of God, and you're doing so always with justice and mercy and faith, Jesus' priorities, when you do those in mind, he says, you're going to run into resistance. The world just wants to run as the world runs, right? And most of the time, the world is trying to exploit people's talents and people's energy and people's time in order to help it run on so that when we die, there's somebody else who'd come right into our place and just keep things moving along. That's the world. But for those who love Christ, who have experienced Christ, we know that people are more important and more precious than that. We know that life-giving relationships are much more important than simply putting people, treating them like tools, like parts of a machine. But to treat people well, to treat people lovingly, to treat people encouragingly, to treat people truthfully and holding them accountable, to be an honest, authentic relationship means defying the world, and it means being resistant. Resistant to how the world runs. And 1 Peter says, if you are resistant to the way the world runs, you're going to get heat. And so in the middle of chronos time, regular time, is kairos, holy time. When you're living for God, living faithfully, getting pressure, the hard things in life, the truly hard things in life, should be tied in a linear fashion, one-to-one, to our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and our efforts, our best efforts, to serve Him. He mentions resistance last as kind of a summary statement. He does talk about one or two other things. For example, he talks about humility. What is humility? Practice humility. It does not mean being a doormat. Humble people are not doormats, and doormats are not humble people. To be humble means to know your place in the universe. Now, the reason why people are humiliated sometimes is because they have a much bigger picture of themselves than God does. And they set themselves up for a fall. But humility means living within one's boundaries, knowing what you can control and what you can't control, which then gets to the second thing Peter mentions, which is not being anxious. Anxious people, and I have my moments of anxiety, anxious people have somehow cast themselves in the role of God. They can control the world, they can control other people, they can control circumstances, and they find that they're out of control, and that makes them anxious. So anxiety comes from a lack of humility. You don't know your place in the universe. You think the sun rises and sets around you, and you become anxious when you discover, hey, guess what? Everybody else has a life. It's just not built around you. Humility,
being freed of anxiety. And finally, lest I forget, and almost, it's probably kind of so poor at it, be disciplined. Be disciplined and alert. The discipline and alert business, I see it as being kind of like being in athletics. I used to play basketball. Okay? When you were disciplined, when you were in practice, you learned how to be strong, you learned the plays, you learned to be disciplined in running the plays, you also learned to be aware for where the ball was, you knew what was happening around you, you were prepared then for what was going to happen. You knew your place on the team, right? That gets to humility, that gets to anxiety. You don't yell at another player because they're supposed to know what they're doing, but you're disciplined in what you're doing, you're focused on what you're trying to get done, and you're aware of what's happening around you. And 1 Peter says that as Christians, we also are to be disciplined in our lifestyles and aware of what's happening around us so that when opportunities to do justice or to practice mercy or to exhibit faith in some way, trusting toward the universe, toward God, we have the opportunity to do that. We're aware of that and we're ready to do that. Chronos. And then Kairos. I want to end with first a story about serving faithfully that comes out of my travels. There was a place that we did not go to directly but witnessed. It was called the Tent of Nations in Palestine. It's a Christian mission. It has a very large gardens and a very large set of trees, orchard, and it was a place where people would come from different faith traditions and they would be empowered and encouraged and be in dialogue with each other. It was a Christian mission but was meant to have a global impact. It was surrounded by Israeli settlers. They were not supposed to be there, and this past week, Israel Defense Forces declared eminent domain, and 2,000 trees and all those gardens were bulldozed over, and it was that mission was destroyed, the mission of reconciliation. You know what their motto was? Their motto was, we have no enemies. And post-fact, they still say, we have no enemies. We're here for reconciliation. That's about living faithfully in the world. The other thing that struck me was that in our lives, you and I understand what those Palestinians went through. There are times when we find ourselves living faithfully and are in trouble. There are times when the world resists us, times when we're hurt and we're wounded and we're practicing our humility and we're trying to free ourselves of anxiety and we're being disciplined and it still grinds on us. We've had that experience, not as fully as the Palestinians this past week, and certainly not as fully as Maya Angelou, who passed away this few days ago, but the poem that was the title of her autobiography, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. See if this makes sense in terms of your life experiences. You're trying to live faithfully. See if you resonate with this as you live in the world as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's by Paul Lawrence Dunbar. You ready? Third stanza. I know why the caged bird sings. Ah me. When his wing is bruised and his bosom sore, when he beats his bars and would be free, it is not a carol of joy or glee, but a prayer that he sends from heaven's deep core, but a plea that he upward to heaven he flings. I know why the caged bird sings. Perhaps we know that in time, we are called to fulfill God's time. And sometimes that makes us feel like a caged bird.